going to be talking about today. So you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to continue on in the study called On the Edge. And it's a study of how exciting it is to follow God. Now, I said it's exciting. I didn't say it was easy. It's not easy. We have seen, and we're going to see again today, that living by faith can be hard at times and even painful. But it's never boring, and it's not always bad. I want to be sure and say that as well. There are many more good times than there are bad times serving the Lord. Our God is good because even in the bad times, we have a presence with us. And that presence is a blessing to us, comforting us, even in the hard times. But an exciting and fulfilling life is one that's composed of both pain and glory. Do you know, you can't know fulfillment until you've been empty. Anybody ever been completely empty before? Just felt like you were completely empty. And you know, when God comes into your life and He begins to pour into you and you begin to be fulfilled, it's so much sweeter because of the times that you felt empty. And you can't know victory without trials. And so today we're going to take another look inside the life of Abraham. Today's teaching is called, What to Do When Your Vision Becomes a Joke. When it becomes a joke, not just to other people, but when it becomes a joke to you. It becomes a joke to you. So Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old. Do I have anybody in here that's 99 or older? Anybody in here 99 or older? I didn't think so. Everybody say, that's old. That's old. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, and man, this conversation just sends chill bumps all over me. He says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me, walk with me. And be blameless, be consistent with me. Walk with me. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abraham did what any sensible man would do at that time. He fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, everybody say, as for me. God's saying, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Let me tell you that what I'm going to do. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful at 99 years old, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Boy, I'll take that promise right there. Lord, be God to me and my descendants after me. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham in verse 9, He said, as for you, now, God's told Abraham, He said, now let me tell you, as for me, let me tell you what's going to happen. But then He comes to Abraham and He says, now as for you. Look at your neighbor and say, God's got some instructions for you today. As for you, it's been a long time, but as for you. It's been a long time since I first spoke to you about this. I know you've been waiting a long time. I know you've waited so long, you're about to thinking you maybe you dreamed this word instead of it being something for me. But as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall call her name no longer Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, And I will bless her and give you a son by her. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face. I guess he had gotten up somewhere in the midst of all this, because he had been down on his face before. But Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. Your vision ever become a joke to you? And said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You know, it's easier to have faith when there's some type of natural possibility available to us to bring the promise of God to pass. Some type of natural possibility. But when you get to the place where all natural possibilities are exhausted and dead, it's harder to have faith. And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Because I can understand that. That makes sense to me. But God said, no. Everybody say no.
No.
No. God said, nope, that's not my plan. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Now, as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now at this point, brothers and sisters, it's been 24 years since God first gave his promise to Abram. 24 years. And last week we talked about divine delays. And I don't know if anybody's been in a divine delay over 24 years or not. But a divine delay is not one that has its origin in necessarily a person's inaction or lack of faith. A divine delay is one that has its origin in God. It's a product of God's timing. And when you're in a divine delay, brothers and sisters, and there's nothing you're doing to cause that delay, there's also nothing you can do to change God's mind to make things happen quicker. Believe me, I've tried everything. I've tried it all. I've played let's make a deal with God. I've bargained with Him. I've taken Him to the mirror and shown Him the mirror. And I said, you see this old guy? No, he's not old. I said, you seen me? I'm not getting any younger. Some of you are waiting for husbands. Some of you are waiting for wives. God help you. Some of you are waiting for other things to come to pass, to go on the mission field, to do all kinds of stuff. You're waiting. And you've tried everything. You've done everything. You've looked at one another and said, what are you doing wrong that's delaying this? It's got to be you. It's not me. But I have found out that no matter what, if God's got you in a divine delay, it's going to delay until He's ready. And you can cry and you can have a pity party and you can lay down and roll around on the floor. And the Lord loves you, but that's not going to change anything. And sometimes that makes you mad because you got to get up off of the floor, and instead of trying to change God, you got to see yourself be changed. Changed on the inside. Growing up to be the kind of person who has faith in God, that trusts the Lord. And who's not a person of immediacy, but a person of expediency? A person who wants to see God's power at work in their life more than anything else. And they're willing to wait to see that happen. It's a challenge for every single one of us. But it's something that God does in each one of His children that He's going to use greatly for His glory. And so God's talking to Abram here. And God's not backing off of His word. Abraham's sitting here saying, well, it's kind of like Mary and Martha, you know, said to Jesus, if you would have been here when we thought this was possible, then our brother might not have died. If you would have been here. See, that's us talking to God in our natural senses and under our own understanding of how things work out. But God operates within our lives. He operates within the natural, but He also operates in the supernatural. And in answer to that problem, if you would have been here, Jesus just looks at the sisters and says, your brother shall rise again. Okay? I've got that. I know my Bible. I know He'll rise again someday when all the saints are called up in glory. So she had faith right for the past. She said, if you would have been here in the past when we thought this was possible, she had faith for that, and she had faith for the future. If you would, you know, I know someday this can happen. But Jesus jerked her into the present. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. In the now. And God is talking to Abram. This is an Old Testament story, but God never changes. And God is talking to Abram, and He's talking to him and not backing off of His word. He's saying, Abram, if I would have done things the way that you thought, you would have not been able to see my glory like I intended to reveal it to you. How many of you say, I want to see God's glory in a supernatural, amazing way? Then you're going to have to allow yourself to walk it out God's way. You can't determine, you can't tell God how to do things and when to do them. Because if you do that, you're going to do that according to some type of natural understanding that you have. You're going to have to allow Him to work according to His plan, His timing, and His purpose. If you want to see the glorious supernatural of God. Now, if you just want to go to church and be a good person and have snack suppers and all those wonderful things that we do as humans, but have everything that happens around us be explainable. Well, if they got better, it's because the doctor did a good job. I'm not against doctors, but that's great. But if we're going to live at the supernatural level, then we're going to have to let God determine the pathway and the timing and the purpose of everything. Now, I don't know. I'm going to take a tiny rabbit trail here for a second, but this is just really pushing on me this morning. I don't know if you've been paying attention to what is happening in the world over the last few months. But it has caught my attention. God is walking through this nation right now. Now, I'm not saying He's judging it. I'm not saying He's turning it over. I'm not saying it, but He's walking through. And not only is He walking through the secular world, taking an appraisal of what's happening there, like He would need to. He knows it all. But He's also walking through the church and through the lives of the believers. And we are at a time, like I said, the new year, 5779, there's grace, there's a double portion of the Spirit available, but we are in a time of nine. And nine is God's walking through and He's saying, my desire is to pour out fruitfulness. But I have been coming to this tree for a long time now. And I've been looking for fruit on it. And I may love that tree, but if that tree's not going to respond to my dealing, why should it use up the ground? And I don't know about you, but Pastor Roy and I have talked about this a lot. And it has sobered me up. Not that I was drunk or anything, but it sobered me up. I had to sober Brandy up, but other than that, no. She's a pastor's daughter. It's the worst kind. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. I mean, God's serious. You know, and as his people, we have a tendency to take what he says. We don't take it seriously, really. Well, he's mercy, he's mercy, he's mercy, he's mercy, he's mercy, he's mercy. And he is. You're alive because he's merciful. But after the Lord deals with us for a season of time as his children, if anybody in the world ought to be taking seriously what he says, it ought to be us. And the Lord's walking through and he's looking, just like he did on the Mount of Olives, he's walking up to the fig tree. Now the fig tree can look alive. It's got leaves all over it. It looks great. That fig tree's alive. Well, Jesus is looking for fruit on the fig tree. Okay? He's looking for fruit. And I want him to find fruit on me right now because if he doesn't, I don't want him looking at me and saying, may no fruit ever be born on you ever again. I'm done. I love you, and you may go to heaven and be with me, but as far as this plane right here and what I'm doing right here, I'm done. You can come to heaven. Because I've got a purpose for this plane right here, and I need you to respond to that purpose. Somebody said, man, you're not making me feel any better. I'm not here to make you feel better. I'm here to, let's get it. We got to be like the men of Issachar. We got to know what time we're living in. Now, for those that are willing to respond to God, this is going to be an unusual time like you've not seen. There's going to be this supernatural acceleration of things. Things are just going to begin to appear. Where'd that come from? Brothers and sisters, this is the most exciting time to be alive in the history of humanity. And God is actually dealing right now kindly, even with the secular world. Now, there's been exposure. He's opening closet doors. But he's dealing kindly. But if they don't respond to this, then what's coming next will be a little more severe. Not because God's mean, but because he loves them. He knows what's coming. He knows what eternity holds. And he's got to get people serious. He's got to get people serious. Look at your neighbor, preach to him, say, get serious. So God comes to Abram, and he says, okay, here's what I'm going to do, and here's what I want you to do. And he tells Abram, I want you to change your name. And I want you to change the name of your wife so that your very identity fits the fulfillment of God's word to you. And at this point, Abraham's a broken man. I didn't say he was a man without faith, and I didn't say he was a man that didn't love God. But he's a broken man. He's broken. All of his thoughts and ideas about how God can do something have been rearranged. And God needs broken men and women to fulfill his plan. In the book A Tale of Three Kings, which is one of my favorite books of all time, it says this: God has a university. It's a small school. Few enroll and even fewer graduate. Very, very few indeed. God has this school because he doesn't have broken men and women. In God's sacred school of submission and brokenness, why are there so few students? Because all students in this school must suffer much pain. And Abraham was enrolled in God's school of brokenness. And if you're going to be used by God without taking his glory, then you're going to have to be enrolled as well. And when God speaks to Abraham and says, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do, Abraham laughs at the absurdity of it all. He says, well, now, after all resources have been exhausted, after all options are off the table, now you're going to do this. And I'm not saying Abraham didn't love God, and I'm not saying at some point in time he didn't believe, but everything that Abram knew about God was being challenged. Abram was learning that God was much bigger and more powerful even than he understood. This is not an idol we're talking about. This is the creator of the universe. And God is opening up Abraham's eyes to see who he really is. I want to ask you a question. You ever laugh because it seemed too foolish to believe anymore? I remember when I was praying for my dad. My dad's sitting here, and so I'll say this in front of him. I guess I prayed for my father's spiritual relationship for 26 years. 26. And I've told you all this before. I mean, sometimes when you pray for something 26 years, you get to the place where you go, I don't even want to pray for that anymore. I'm tired of it. It offends me. Just speaking it out, the lack of seeing the fruit offends me. It hurts me. It challenges my faith in God. Anybody ever been that way? I'm going to pray for this, but I don't even know if I believe it, okay, that it can happen. And sometimes you just say, you know, I'll just pass by that one. You know, let me go on to something I've got more faith for, something that seems more possible. There he sits. And God dramatically moved in his life. Dramatically moved in his life. Dramatically. So what do you do when your vision becomes a joke to you? Well, what you got to do is you got to circumcise everything and everyone in your house. That's the only option you've got. God had spoken to Abraham and said he had a time frame now about when this was going to happen, but Abraham still didn't believe in the pathway. He was struggling with the pathway because the pathway was not possible. Now, God had already entered into a covenant with Abraham and had walked between the pieces of the animals that night in that dramatic covenant relationship with Abraham. But now it's Abraham's turn. Now Abraham has got to tie himself and his identity and everything that he is and everything that he has at 99 years old when he doesn't have any faith for this. He's at the point of a fork in a road. Abraham's at the fork in the road. Is he going to continue to believe this, or is he going to change his mind? And there are some people that right now you're being confronted with the fact that God has not done yet what He said He's going to do, and are you going to continue to believe for it or are you not? Because now it's been so long, I'm sick of praying about it. It's been so long that I'm so old, or natural resources that could make this thing come to pass that I once had, they're gone now. And it can't happen any longer. So God tells Abraham, if you're going to follow me and you're going to see this thing come to pass in your life, you're going to have to go circumcise everything in your household that has the ability to produce. Everything that can make a decision which way a vision is going to go, I want you to circumcise it to my covenant with you. Including Ishmael. Including the product of your own trying to help me. Now, the interesting thing is you can circumcise some things in the flesh, but not necessarily in the heart. But at this point in time, God says, I want you to go all in. I want you to double down on this word that I'm giving you. So instead of sitting around and laughing off what God had said and giving in to hopelessness, Abram changes the name of his company from Exalted Father to Father of Many. And he commands everyone who worked for him, all resources in his household, all producers in his household, everything that has the ability to sow seed in his household and produce something that can be a part of something moving forward, he commands them all to be circumcised. He dedicates every resource toward the promise of God. Have you dedicated every resource toward God's promise? Now let me tell you something. If you go out and you start circumcising things in your life to God, you're going to find out who's with you and who's not. Can you imagine? Abraham walks back in, he has a company meeting. He gets everybody together. He says, well, God talked to me. And they're like, I'm sure they're sitting there going, we don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing compared to what's been going on up to this point. And everybody's sitting there, well, here we go. You know, let's see what the new directions are. Maybe these directions are going to make sense. Okay? okay? And Abraham says, from now on, I want you to, you will not address me any longer as Abram. You will now call me Abraham. And then he said, and Sarai is no longer Sarai, but her name is Sarah from now on. And he says, and before today is over, all the males in the house are going to be circumcised. Now, can you imagine? They sat there and said, you spent time with God and you came back with that? And that's what you've come back with? I thought you were going to make this easier on us. I mean, this fairy tale that we've been living and we've been talking about all this time, not only are you not going to change directions on this, now you're doubling down on it. And now you're involving us in it. Now we've got to be circumcised to this vision, to this God that you serve. So in other words, I'm sure they thought he was crazy. And I just can't imagine what they thought. But let me tell you something that happened to me, and then we'll end today. I can remember when I first was born again, I was a very hard-headed person. Anybody else in here hard-headed before you knew the Lord? I mean, really hard-headed. I mean, I did things because one of the motivations, the reasons for why I did things was because somebody didn't want me to do that. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it was just like, hey, I was very hard-headed. I was hurt, and when I get hurt, one of the things that can happen to me if I don't allow God to take over is I can start acting and get hard-hearted out of that and get rebellious out of that. So I was hurt. I came into God. I gave my life sincerely to the Lord. But the day that I got saved, all my problems didn't disappear. Now, I had a divine encounter with God, and I knew He was real. And many, many things changed in my life immediately. My heart changed. My desires changed. But there were some sins that were still percolating, that were still there. And I was struggling greatly. I was having panic attacks and anxiety attacks. And I wasn't, like I said, I've told you all this before, I wasn't one of those lucky people that had them a couple of times a week. I was having them pretty much on a daily basis and pretty much constantly. Couldn't hardly drive a car, couldn't hardly do any of those kind of things. It was hard. But I had to work, and so I had to go to work, and had to keep functioning. But I mean, my body, through the anxiety, my body was shriveling down. I could use a little help right now, but my body was shriveling down through the anxiety. I was losing weight. I looked like a skeleton. But man, God was there. And I was just dependent upon Him. I was just like, God, you've got to do something. You've got to do something. Things didn't change. Things didn't change. Things didn't change as far as the anxiety and things. And I just prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I'd go to work, and my goals went from being this big to being about this big. My goal is to be able to drive to work today. Then after that, my goal is to be able to make it till lunchtime. Then after that, my goal is to be able to make it through the afternoon. Then after that, my goal is to be able to drive home. And then after that, my goal is to be to take care of my daughter and get a good night's sleep. So my goals broke down. Small things. That's called getting into survival mode. And so this anxiety lasted for another year after I was born again. And I would get to the place where I'd be driving home from work and this despair would try to come on me. I had great Christian friends that were praying for me and talking to me and encouraging me. But this despair would come upon me. And I would this voice would say, why are you believing this? Nothing's changing. Well, that was a great question, but then I had a question too. Where am I going to go? I've tried everything else. I've tried alcohol, drugs, strip clubs. I've tried you know, all this other kind of stuff. What am I going to do? What other option do I have? And so I'm not saying this was a great faith declaration, but the beginning of my breakthrough happened this way. I finally had to look at everything that was going on in my life and say this. And this is actually what I said that day. There's a lot of things about this God thing I don't understand. There really are. I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through when for the first time in my life I gave my heart to Jesus. And I said, but this is my final stop. And I said, I'm on this ship and I'm not jumping ship. And this is just where I was at that point in time. I said, if this ship sails, I'll sail with it. If this ship goes down, I'll go down with it. But I'm not jumping ship. I'm staying in. And that was the beginning of my breakthrough. That was the beginning. And it wasn't long after that that God began to break that off of me. And He broke it off. And I kind of equate that to Abraham's situation. Man, brothers and sisters, let me be real honest with you. I know we're... Tell one more thing before we go, real quick. I stand here, I'm 58 years old today. 58. I've been pastor at this church for 21 years in my current role. This whole thing hadn't worked out like I thought. Really? Something like that. It hadn't worked out like I thought. You understand what I'm saying? And so I was sick the last few days, and when you get sick, sometimes your attitude gets sick. So you start reflecting on things. And so I laid there and I thought, I probably have 7 more years doing what I'm doing as the senior pastor of this church, tops. Now, God can do anything, but 7 years, I'll be 65 years old or so. And you don't want an old 65-year-old pastoring you, probably. Okay? And I thought, Lord, boy, there was a lot of things I thought would be different by now. You know? And I just thought that. And then all of a sudden I began to realize that God had called me to do what I'm doing and really didn't ask my opinion on what the outcome was going to be. You understand what I'm saying? He really didn't ask my opinion. I've given it to Him many times. And I know somewhere in some convoluted way He's answering my prayers. I'm not sure that I know how yet, but I know I will know someday. But finally, I just came to the place. I said, Lord, He said, Parkey, tell me what you want. What's most important to you? I said, I want to be able to stand before you in heaven one day. And be great there, not necessarily here. I want to be great there. I don't want your praise. I want you to get your praise. But I want you to be able to look at me and there and say, and so I've got to just double down now. And we've got to circumcise everything around us to the purpose of God, whatever that may be. And I thank God that His presence is still here. When you guys led worship this morning, He's here. There's no doubt about it. He's doing whatever he's going to do, and he didn't ask my input on what that was going to look like. And you know what I really felt like, guys? I'm just going to be real honest with you. I felt like a leader. I feel like a leader who's walking around deaf and blind, being led by somebody. You understand what I mean? I mean, just being led by somebody by the hand. Where are we going? What are we doing? You know, what's happening? You know, and it's just like over here. And I'm not saying I don't know what I'm trying to say. I'm just saying God is saying, walk before me. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be consistent with me. Be consistent. And that's what God's saying to you guys. And I can guarantee you it's going to take you places you didn't think you were going to go. I can guarantee it'll take you where God shows you you're going to go. But I can guarantee you the pathway is going to take you some places you just did not thought you were going to go. And the finished product may end up looking a little bit different than you thought. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay. Because this isn't about us. This is about Him. You know what? And what's going on in your life is about Him. So let Him determine how long, where we go, and what it looks like. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, in this place today, we give up on everything other than Your Word. We give up on our dreams that of where we thought we would be at this point in time. We give up on all those things. Because all they're doing is causing us to be frustrated and hurt on the inside. And what we do is we double down on our relationship with You. And we circumcise everything in our house again. As things in the house begin to say, this isn't going to happen, and this, what are we doing, and all this kind of stuff. Then we're going to get the knife out. And we're going to say, we're going all in. Everybody just tell God, I'm going all in. I'm staying on the ship, no matter where it takes me. And Lord, I give You all the praise and glory and honor and thanks in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.